Reading this morning, let's open our Bibles to Colossians, the book of Colossians, chapter 3. And while you're finding Colossians and turning there, let me just make a few announcements. The Tuesday, are we going to be playing Wide is the Gate? On Tuesday night? Oh, you got two things going. Wednesday night, for sure, 7 o'clock, Bible study. And then on next Sunday, we'll have breakfast. Next Sunday is the first Sunday of the month. So like we've said before, bring your hungry friends and don't feel bashful. Tell them that there's free service with every meal. So that's next Sunday. If you wanted breakfast this morning, too bad. You have to come back for next week. We're planning daily vacation Bible school, and we need help. So help, okay? And it's a volunteer army, but it should be a good time. So the theme is what? Creation? Close enough. God's amazing park that he has created for us. And so we've got some, I think it'll be a very profitable time for the children. And then we've got some prayer requests. And some of this just came to my attention yesterday. Mentioned Colossians chapter 3. And we'll begin in verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. And of course, that's our position in Christ. Verse 10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness or completeness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the freedom, the liberty that we can enjoy in this country. We thank you that you, in your grace, have revealed to us your word. We thank you for the revelation that we have. We pray that we would appreciate the fact that your word is a more sure word of prophecy, more sure than anything we can taste, see, feel, or sense here on earth. And so we just pray that as we think of your coming and we think of what we have in Christ and we think of your grace and your forgiveness that you have bestowed upon us, we just pray that we'd be willing to reflect the very image of that grace around us. And so we thank you for the opportunity that you've given us to do exactly that. We want to just remember those on the prayer list this morning. We just pray that your grace could just strengthen people. And while I, for one, certainly don't understand all of the medical implications, we know that as our Creator, you do, and you see the bigger picture. And so we just pray that in your grace, all of us could be conformed to the image of your Son, and that we could uphold each other in prayer. We thank you for this, and we just pray for those who are hurting, that in your mercy and your grace, you could heal them and make them more comfortable and give them strength to bring honor and glory to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to, again, just pray for our country and the leaders and the people that make up this country, that we would just, there'd be a revival from the standpoint that people would just understand that the hope is found in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, not in any politician or political system. And so we pray that as your servants, we would remember that. We want to just remember those churches and people around the world that you love, that you are faithful to the gospel of grace. We just pray that people would respond to it, and that many souls would be saved from the wrath to come because they've seen and believed in what you've provided for them. And so we thank you for that reminder this morning. We just pray that our service could be a blessing and that we could learn something from your word and be encouraged to look forward to that day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's just stand and greet one another, and we'll... Oh, that wasn't for me. I remember once we had this program, and I was supposed to announce every act, so I walked in after every act while they were clapping. And they weren't clapping for me, but it was... I felt kind of funny after a while, I'll get used to it. Don't worry about me. All right. The 1 Corinthians. I wrote chapter 6. It's 1 Corinthians 6, and that's where we are. So let's turn in our Bibles. And while you're turning there to 1 Corinthians 6, we will have Wide is the Gate Tuesday night, 7 o'clock. All right. And so if you've got the time, you can come and watch a documentary, okay, on the emerging church and the sad direction that things are moving in. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, as we think of this particular book, and I've mentioned this before, there are things that are topics that aren't always the easiest to talk about. Church discipline, one of those topics that we talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Immorality, things that sometimes are just a little bit more not as comfortable to talk about. But what's interesting is that when you go through the scripture, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and pick a book and go through it, there is balance in the Word of God. I think probably all of us are psychologically out of whack some way, somehow. The only person who is totally and perfectly balanced was the person of Jesus Christ. And the rest of us are crazy, if I can put it that way. We have our own standards, but to some degree or other, we all need help. And the healer the peace of mind that we can get from the scripture is good news, folks. And so there's balance in the scripture. And as we go through this, and this book of 1 Corinthians, you want a little marriage advice? That's coming up in the next chapter, chapter 7. You want a little bit about the gifts? That's coming up after that. You want a little bit about Christian liberty? That's coming up. And here we've got our rights that are, and I've got conflict resolution, but it really focuses on our rights. And in chapter 1, there was a person named Chloe who had informed the Apostle Paul. And if you recall, we made this observation that the Apostle Paul, when he was informed, he said this. He must have said this. Could I quote you on that? And the person said, yes, you can. And it's kind of interesting today how many times people will pass on information, and if you say, can I quote you on that, they say, no, I'd rather you not. Really? Chloe said, you bet. And some of the information that we read in chapter 6 must have been passed on by Chloe, because Paul here addresses it. And so let's pick it up in chapter 6, verse 1. And we'll read just a few of these verses to get the context here. Verse 1, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust? Now, the unjust here are unbelievers, okay? They're the ones who are not justified. Paul is not saying that every judge who's not saved is not going to mete out justice. Some don't. Some can be bought. We all know that our justice system is weak. But there are unbelieving judges that can come up with some pretty good conclusions, and when they do, sometimes it even makes the news. All right? So Paul isn't saying that every court, every civil court in the Roman Empire is corrupted. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is this, is that why do you have to go before unbelievers and not before the saints? Do you not know, verse 2, that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? And if then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. And that's the reference to the unjust in verse 1. Now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? And so in the past, we looked at this particular slide. This is out of chapter 4, when the Apostle Paul was rather sarcastic with the Corinthians, and he said this, here I'm a fool, I'm weak and I'm despised, but you're wise, strong, and honored. Here you are, filled, rich, you're ruling as kings, and he's making reference to the kingdom that's to come. And the Apostle Paul kind of sarcastically says, did I miss something here? Did the rapture happen and I not know about it? Well, how come you're reigning and I'm not? I wish the rapture had happened, because I'd like to reign with you. And, of course, the rapture hadn't happened, and these Christians in their arrogance were lording it over each other, were acting like kings, and they weren't willing to wait for the kingdom to come. Now, Paul, with this thought in mind, puts this in perspective. And so I robbed a slide, And I helped build this slide, so it's okay. This is for from one of Merriman's conferences. And just to get what's going on here, when the end of the church age comes and Jesus Christ comes in the air, we're going to meet him in the air. That's very clearly stated in the book of 1 Thessalonians. And then after the tribulation time period, Jesus Christ is going to come as the king and set up his kingdom, and we're going to have a time period of 1,000 years, oftentimes referred to as the millennium. Millennium means 1,000. And Jesus Christ is going to rule, and we're going to rule and reign with him. Now, from that lesson, if you recall, this whole time period from the rapture of the church through the great white throne judgment is called the day of the Lord. And we could say the day of the Lord will probably be about 1,007 years long, maybe 9 years. You with me on that? The day of the Lord. Just a little note, and for those who are studying the Genesis and the days of creation, in the scripture, wherever there is a numerical value put in front of the word day, it's in reference to a lunar day, a 24-hour day. So when Jesus Christ was 3 days in the bowels of the earth, let's say Jonah. Jonah was in the belly of the fish for how long? 3 days. Isn't that what it says? And what we're talking about are lunar days. The sun comes up and it goes down. It's tomorrow. It'd be a day. Tuesday would be 1 day. When the Jews were to rest on the seventh day, how long was that day? 24 hours, folks. It was a 24-hour lunar day. And the Jews understood that. And so when there was a journey, when Jesus Christ was in the wilderness for 40 days, how long was that? 40 24-hour time periods. Wherever you find a digit, numerical value put to the word day, it's in reference to a 24-hour day. Got that? Does that make sense? Wherever you find that missing, then it is in reference to a period of time that could be many days. So the day of the Lord, as we can see here, is over 1,000 years long. Day of the Gentiles, or the time of the Gentiles, is a long period of time. It's not measured in days. And I might just say in prophecy, what's kind of interesting is that specific time lengths are associated with the nation of Israel. When it comes to us Gentiles, there is no scripture that says Gentiles are going to be anywhere and show up at any particular time or going to be worked with in a specific time. We are kind of timeless. We know the ends are coming. We know the rapture is coming. But God does not give us a time clock. With Israel, there is a time clock. And if you were a Jew, and following the rapture, the Antichrist is going to, according to Daniel, sign a peace treaty. And when that peace treaty is signed, guess what? The clock starts ticking again. And the 70th week of Daniel will be fulfilled when that clock starts ticking. Well, we've got, what's interesting here is cycles. And it's interesting that God typically operates in these particular cycles. First wrath, and then blessing. And so in part of this day of the Lord, there is going to be some wrath that's going to associate that. And that wrath is going to be directly associated with Daniel's 70th week, called the Great Tribulation. And as I just mentioned, when the Antichrist covenants with Israel, Daniel 9:27, the clock, the seven-year time period, is going to start. Now, right in the middle of that seven-year time period, the Antichrist is going to set up his temple. And he's going to set himself up as God. This is referred to as a great abomination. And he's going to break this covenant at this point right here. This last half of the tribulation is sometimes referred to as Jacob's trouble or the great tribulation. But the whole time period is going to be a tribulation, according to Revelation, not a pleasant time. And this is a time that's referred to as the wrath of God on this earth. You think things are bad now, and I know oftentimes people say, well, there's, the hurricane hit New Orleans. That's because those people drink a lot down there. And God's punishing them. Well, I can't speak to that. I don't know. Why didn't he punish people in Wilmer? Some of them do the same thing. Did you know that? It's on a smaller scale, but that's only because there's fewer people. That's all. You ever thought about that? You know why there's more sin in big cities? Because there's more sinners. Actually, pretty logical formula. But then it's followed by this blessing cycle. And this blessing cycle is going to last for 1,000 years. And during that time, and I believe during this 1,000 years, God is going to literally fulfill every promise that he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in a very physical, literal sense. And so what do we find? We're going to find a temple. We're going to find a land. We're going to find all those things that God promised Israel will be the leading nation of the world. At the end of this time, there's going to be a revolt that's going to be led by Satan, who has been bound for this time period. He's going to be released. And there's going to be a big, after that revolt is put down, there's going to be a big judgment. Huge. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. I personally think that this is going to be awesome. Can you imagine every soul that has ever lived who's rejected Jesus Christ from all time, pre-flood, after the flood, during this millennial, there's going to be people that are actually going to rebel against a perfect government during this time. Just unbelievable. They're all going to stand before their Creator God. And the sentence is going to be eternal. There's no good behavior release. There's no bail. What are we going to set bail at? None of that stuff. It is going to be a very, very somber time, a time when every mouth will be stopped. And everyone will recognize who Jesus Christ is. Might I just say that if everyone in the world who's ever lived is going to recognize who Jesus Christ is someday, wouldn't it make sense to recognize who he is before? Don't ignore Jesus Christ. There's coming a day when you will not ignore him, and it's going to be too late. So trust him now. Who he is, what he's done for you. He has died on the cross to pay for your sin. And because he's died, God can forgive you and give you the gift of eternal life. And guess what? At this great white throne judgment, you can be standing behind the judge, not in front of the judge. And that's worth thinking about, folks. Now, people can scoff at it, but when the day comes, they won't be scoffing. They won't be scoffing. In fact, I think part of the wailing and gnashing of teeth is going to be at pastors. Can you imagine a pastor in hell forever with his congregation? And his congregation tells the pastor, "Pastor, you told us we were going to heaven. You told us we were okay. You told us what we did was good enough, and we didn't have anything to worry about. And now we're here together, and it's your fault." and the gnashing of teeth. There will be no love, no love in hell. Everything that God is, it's going to be the opposite of that in hell. No light, no love, no friendship, no honor, no trust, no kindness, nothing. It's going to be awful, folks. Think about that. And recognize that God in his grace and mercy knows what that's all about, and he provided a way of escape. He provided salvation, and he offers it to everyone who will simply trust him. Would you trust him? Will you trust him? Now, you're going to recognize who he is, whether you trust him today or not. It's really doesn't make any sense not to trust him right now. But, of course, the god of this world, Satan, is busy blinding people to think that they don't have to do that. And so I just took this Day of the Lord over 1,000 years, and this is kind of interesting, so I'm throwing this in free. We've got the Day of the Lord, and it starts with the tribulation time period, and then we've got the second advent of Christ, and we've got the kingdom, and followed by the great white throne judgment. Now, what's kind of interesting about this is that the Jewish day was broken up into a night. In fact, it started in the evening, and then daybreak came, and we've got high noon, and then we've got the evening darkness that comes back. And it's kind of interesting when we look at the mosaic in Scripture, how this Day of the Lord really does have a tremendous Jewish connotation that goes with it. Well, as we just look at this right here, it's during this 1,000 years that Paul makes reference to in this passage that we just read. And I've put together a little picture here. And he says this, and we'll just go back in verse 1. And it says, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust?" So what I did here is break down humanity. Now, there's a lot more unbelievers than believers, but to make the picture, we've got believers. Now, believers are new creations in Christ, but they still have the old man with them, and I hopefully that shows up. The unbelievers, they are just totally sin natures. That's all they have. They are not regenerated. And what Paul is saying is this, is that believers someday will judge the world, and they should be, and we will be, competent to judge. Paul says this, in the measure that you suffer with Christ, you'll rule and reign with Christ. Now, I've made reference to the fact, and I'm not sure what all of our rewards are going to be. The Bible speaks of crowns. It also tells us that we're going to lay those crowns back at his feet. And then he talks about rewards. And I'm not sure exactly what those rewards are, but I think that part of the reward is going to be the measure of rulership and responsibility that God gives us in the kingdom. And that's kind of borne out in the story of the talents. Remember, the man was put in charge of a city, 10 cities, and then one wasted his talent, so he wasn't put in charge of anything. What he was given was taken away from him. Kind of an interesting passage of Scripture. And so as we stop and we think of that, and my dad used to make this comment, and if you put this in context, it makes some sense, that for many Christians, how faithful we are, if God can trust us with a little here, he'll trust us with more later. That's kind of the context of that. I wonder how many of us at the judgment seat of Christ, God will make us the sentry of an outhouse. You can think about that, all right? That's me. I'll be standing at an outhouse, guarding the outhouse, but I'll do a good job at it because I won't have my sin nature, and I'll do that. Sometimes people think, well, if you're a pastor, you're going to be, if you're a good job with a pastor, you have a mega church in the kingdom. But folks, it ain't going to work that way. In fact, if you are faithful with what God has given you, you're going to be in line before a lot of pastors. And God, he gives the gifts as he sees fit. And what he asks us to be is faithful. Just be faithful with what you have where you are. That's what God wants from us. And so don't look at the gift. That was one of the problems that we'll notice in 1 Corinthians. They looked at the gifts. And they judged each other based on the gift that they had. And that's wrong, folks, as we'll see. Well, let's go on. And then he says, we should be competent to judge the smallest matters. And that word smallest right there is, it's where we get our word micro. Microscope, it's micrometer, all those words. What's that indicate to us? Something very small. And so he's not saying that issues pertaining to this life aren't important in this life. They may be. But when we look at the big world picture, these things are very small. And if we're going to be judging, and he goes on to say, we're going to be judging angels. And he says this, do you not know that the saints will judge the world in verse 2? And verse 3 says, know ye not that we shall judge angels? And he asks these in a question form, a rhetorical question. So apparently when Paul was there, he discussed these issues. And we know that because in Thessalonians, he was there for, 3 months? And he's telling them the whole eschatological layout in 3 months. Interesting, isn't it? We sometimes say, well, rapture and kingdom and all that, that's for believers who have been saved for 50 years. In Thessalonica, 3 months to 6 months is all Paul was there. He goes through it all and lays it out. So listen up. This is stuff. I'm not afraid to look at those pictures at all. And so when we think of angels, there's seraphims, cherubims, archangels, guardian angels. I think there's 9 categories of angels. I got tired of writing them out. But that's not the point. Paul doesn't lay them out. He takes for granted that they understand that there's some pretty powerful angels. Now, today, we don't judge angels. Angels are in a realm more powerful than us. They're bigger than us. But according to this passage, we are going to be judging angels. Now, how that's going to work, I'm not sure. But nonetheless, there's whole orders of angels. And if that's true, then can't we handle the common issues of this life? This is the point that Paul is trying to make here. And so I've kind of went back to that other slide right here. And here the church is right now. This is Earth. And when the rapture comes, now you gotta watch this here now. This is good, you guys. The church is gonna. Now you gotta love that, all right? The bride of Christ. And the church is gonna be in heaven, and the church is gonna be judged during this time period. Don't think for a minute during this tribulation time period right here that nothing's going on in heaven. In fact, what's fascinating about the book of Revelation is this: nothing happens on earth until something happens in heaven first. The seals are broke where? In heaven. And when something happens in heaven, something happens on the earth. It's always in that order. And so during that time, there's going to be a couple of things that happen that pertain directly to us as the church, as the raptured church. 2 events. One is this, the judgment seat of Christ, not the great white throne, the judgment seat of Christ. And at the judgment seat of Christ is where the hay, wood, and stubble, and gold, silver, precious stone are going to be sorted out. And where rewards and responsibilities and rank in the kingdom is going to be assigned. And how that's all going to work, I'm not sure. But that's where I'm going to be, get my sentry of an outhouse, right there at the judgment seat of Christ. And God will say, Tom, you know, in Siberia somewhere, there's an outhouse, and I want you to guard that. I wish I could put you in charge of a city, but I can't. Are you with me on that? That all that's going to happen at the judgment seat of Christ. Then what's going to happen when all of that is taken care of and all the wrinkles are out on his bride, we're going to sit down for the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, what the food is going to be and what that's like, I don't know. But I know it's going to be a grand deal. And when it's over, Jesus Christ is going to stand up and say, it's time to mount up. And we're going to all mount on horses and follow Jesus Christ back right here. And he's going to set up his kingdom. Now, what's going to happen here is this, is that during this tribulation time period, these people here, they're going to make it. Well, some of them might make it. And what we've got is a great multitude of Gentiles that are going to get saved during the tribulation time, and a big number of Jewish people, more than 144,000. We know the 144,000 are all men, 12,000 men who have never married, who are going to be preserved through the tribulation time period. We also know from Matthew that there's going to be pregnant women. There's going to be mothers with young children. There's going to be old people, young people. So there's going to be a lot of people that are actually going to wake up, and they're going to be moved as human beings into this earthly kingdom. You got that? Make sense? All right? And what's going to happen is there's going to be angels around. And what role and all they're going to play, I'm not sure about all of this. This is kind of exciting, though, isn't it? Can't you hardly wait? Oh, we got some other things to do. I want to get my gold wing running first. That's more exciting than this. I'm just kidding. I'm trying. Okay. Come on. Let's wake up here. But at any rate, you see that? We are going to rule and reign with Christ. And according to this, we are going to be judging angels and people here on this earth. And apparently, that's going to be a pretty big deal. I don't know what this kingdom's going to be like. We can read about it in the scripture. But it's going to be the grandest time here on earth since the Garden of Eden. You with me? In fact, I think it's going to be better than the Garden of Eden because Jesus Christ isn't going to just come in the afternoons and walk. He is actually going to set up shop right here on earth. That's going to be amazing. And when we stop and we read the description of how nature is going to become friendly and lions won't eat lambs, and no mosquitoes, and no Lyme's disease, and all of that stuff. It's going to be a friendly place. No crop failures. And as I mentioned before, the health plan is going to make Obamacare look sick. No pun intended. Oh, I can think about it. But this is what we have. And so what was going on in the Corinthian church? Well, Paul reminds them of what the future is for us. And like I say, he didn't go into a lot of detail here because he's already talked about this with these people. And they needed to be reminded. Because what happens is that we get stuck on ourselves. And today is more important to us than the future. And we become like Esau's, who will trade the future for a bowl of soup, but it's good soup. Folks, our culture and people, and my dad predicted this back in the 60s and 70s. He said this, you watch, there'll come a day in this country when people will sell their freedom for a free cavity. He meant a filling. We'll sell our soul for a filling. Isn't that sad? Look around, folks. It's happening. It's happening. We'll sell our whole future for a spot in the government's soup line. And it's happening. And our government is literally telling us around the world, you bow down and worship me. And I'll tell you what, folks, read The Rise of the Third Reich. It's not real exciting, but that's exactly what happened in Germany. People had to vow allegiance to a man. And he guaranteed them a spot in the soup line. What a deal. And it's going to happen. It's going to happen all over the world. And Paul is saying, now listen. Keep your perspective. Don't you know? Don't you know that this is you someday without a sin nature? And you're going to judge these people in the kingdom. Now, and here's what was happening. Here's the church. I kind of spread them out because they have conflicts. And conflicts. They couldn't get along. And if you look at the tenses of the verbs in here, it wasn't just one party. This was going on. There was many cases that had come up in this church. And what happened is they got Sue happy. No offense, Sue. Very litigious. We live in a litigious society, don't we? And these guys went nuts. And here's explosions, lightning between believers. And what were these believers doing? I'm going to sue you. And I'm going to go down to this judge. And I'll drag you right in court. And we'll drag you there. And what Paul is saying, now let's just step back and think about this for a second. Here you are going to the unbeliever. Did you know that many of these people, they won't even make it to the kingdom? They're going to hell, folks. And you're going to them to settle matters when you are going to be judging angels in the future? Think about that. And so he says this, isn't there a wise man among you? And the wise man there is a man who is not trusting worldly wisdom. In Galatians 6, it says, he that is spiritual, restore such a one. If you see somebody fall in the spirit of meekness, that's who the wise person is here. He's not talking about somebody with a white old beard or has been around for a long time. That's not the point. The point is that if there's somebody who's oriented to the Word of God, who has their head screwed on straight, who's not emotionally involved, who can only see things one way, but can actually stop at the Scripture and say, you know something? How does God see this? How would you see this situation if you were from God's perspective and knew all the facts? How would he do that? Now, we don't know all the facts. And It's important for us to keep in mind, and I might just say that sometimes people use the illustration of Nathan with David. Now, Nathan was a prophet. And you know what was interesting is David hid his sin, and God revealed to Nathan that David's secrets. So he walked in as a prophet. He says, David, here's what you did. And David could have said, how'd you know that? Well, David knew how he knew that because God told him what happened. I don't think God is going to tell me or you what you're doing in secret. It might come out, but we'll just see it naturally. You with me on that? What God can do is this. He can give us wisdom in how to handle the situation as they come up. And This is what he's saying. He says, isn't there a man among you that can do this? Verse 5, he says, or in verse 4, let me read it. If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. And so what he's saying is, it's really a question here. If you have King James, it's just in a period there, and it almost makes it look like, find the weakest person around, the most ignorant person around, and give him the job. Well, in one sense, a weaker Christian who isn't oriented to the Word of God may not do any better job making a judgment than an unbeliever. There are unbelievers that can make good judgments. This isn't what Paul is saying. What Paul is saying is this. Listen, when a Christian has to rely on the unbelieving world to make their judgments for them, that is to your shame. That's to your shame. There's got to be somebody that knows enough of the Scripture that can actually come to some logical conclusion. And I speak to your shame, verse 5. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brothers. But brother go to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. That's awful. Now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you. Now, Paul does give a solution. And our time is up, so I'm just going to stop right there, and we'll pick up the rest of this chapter next time. But let me just end with these comments. Paul gives us a alternative, and the alternative is based on our future. If we had no future, this would not make sense. And you know what Paul says? He says this, here you are, an ambassador. And he tells us that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So it's not pointed out in this passage. But he's already mentioned that God has left you here to confound the wise. Didn't he? You're an ambassador for Jesus Christ. And as you stop and you think of how is Christ affected, one of the problems that we as people have is that it's typically, well, how am I affected first? And if I'm affected, okay, then we'll worry about Jesus Christ second. And Paul is saying, no, that is shameful for a Christian who has all of this to look forward to say how I'm affected first is more important than how Jesus Christ is affected. Does everybody understand what I'm saying here? What Paul is saying is this. We're here because of Christ, for Christ. We're sustained by Christ. He has given us a future, and he's given us a job in the future. Let's worry and be more concerned with our testimony of Jesus Christ and reflecting him than worrying about ourselves. And I don't know what the issues here in this chapter. I think Paul deliberately did not tell us, because what the issues are aren't that important. I mean, it could have been somebody's, donkey backed into somebody else's, bumper in the parking lot, and now there's a lawsuit going on who's going to pay. I don't know what all these situations are. Maybe somebody brought some potluck and botulism got spread. I'm going to sue you. That salad, how old is that salad? Good grief. I don't know what all these issues are. But these are issues. And Paul says, listen, look at yourselves. Here we are, representatives of the King. Wouldn't it be better that you take the wrong? Isn't that what he says? Look at what he says. Hard to believe, isn't it? Now, therefore, there is utterly a fault, verse 7, because ye go to law. Why don't you take the wrong? You ever thought about that? That's not fair. Me take a wrong? That's not fair. Well, don't you know that as a child of the King, that God is going to undo all the injustices that were done? Don't you know that? Oh, yeah, I know that, but we just study that in church. But the rest of the time, I've got my rights. You know what's interesting in churches? I would dare bet that most of us, probably don't have a real weakness with homosexuality. That's why in some churches they can really be tough on those people because nobody's there. Are you with me on that? Probably most of you don't have a real problem with shooting people. If you did, you probably wouldn't be here. Or, other issues like that. This exotic crime stuff. We're not into that. You know where we have our problems? Most Christians. With legitimate stuff and just saying this, I have my rights. And I will not have my rights trampled on. I don't care who you are. I don't care if Jesus Christ shows up. He can wait in line. I'm getting my justice right now first, and we'll just deal with Jesus Christ later. He can wait. I sound extreme, but I'm going to tell you something. There's a lot of Christians that have that attitude. Oh, they smile in church and put on the looks. But really, in their heart. And you judge yourselves. We got to do this. And I don't know what these Corinthian church did. I've just often wondered, here these Corinthian church, they sit here, and Paul's not there. He just wrote this letter. And here's the elders. They're reading this letter, and people are probably looking at each other and gulping and all that while they're going through this. Well, it was for their benefit. Paul loved this congregation. He was willing to die for these people. And Jesus Christ did die for these people. And he wanted these people to keep the proper perspective. And folks, I don't think the Holy Spirit allowed passages like this to get into the canon for us to ignore. This is his word, folks. If you're here and you've never trusted Jesus Christ, then this chapter doesn't apply to you. If you're here outside of Christ and somebody wrongs you, might as well sue them. Might as well sue them. It's the only justice you're going to get. But if you're here in Christ, he is justice. That's one of his characters, is justice. And he's love, and he's mercy, and he's grace. He is the epitome of forgiveness. And there isn't any way to reflect the nature of Jesus Christ better than to forgive one another, to extend grace and mercy. You with me on that? Oh no. The best way we can reflect Christ is dress up and quit smoking. Folks, bitterness, unforgiving attitudes, if you would trade that in for a cigarette, it'd be a step up. Put that in your spiritual pipe and smoke it. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your grace, your mercy, your patience with us. We thank you that we can stand before you as totally forgiven. That we can, that you've given us a future of judging matters in the kingdom of God that includes angels and all their orders. It should just blow our minds, the responsibilities that we're going to have. We pray that as we would stop and we think about this, that we would understand that you have given us principles to live by. And we pray that as your children, we would be of most concern over the testimony of Jesus Christ. And remember that we're not here to make ourselves look good, but we've been left here to make the grace of God look good. And so we just pray that we would remember that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.